Well, it's Sunday the 31st of January 2021. We're now at the end of January, soon be into February, then March, end of March, we start to get the longer days. So we're looking forward to what God has in store for us. First, I'd like us to pray together, shall we pray? Loving and eternal God in heaven, we turn our hearts and our thoughts to you this evening. We ask, O Heavenly Father, that you might be pleased to reveal truth to us, that you'd speak to our hearts, that you would correct us of sin, and that you'd drive us to our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, in whom is forgiveness of sin, salvation, righteousness, wisdom, redemption. And Father, we pray for any who do not know you, who are hearing this word. We ask that you might be pleased to save them through the message of the gospel, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, we're in Acts of the Apostles. I'd just like to remind you that 2 weeks ago we met the Apostle Paul in Jerusalem. He was in the middle of a mob. He was dragged out of the temple and severely beaten. Lysias, the commander of an outpost, a Roman outpost that was held in Jerusalem, intervened, and the soldiers carried Paul away from the mob. But he appealed to Lysias. He wanted an opportunity to speak to the crowd. And so Paul, on those steps in Jerusalem, gives his testimony of how God has saved him, how God has worked in his life and changed him. They're not content with what Paul says. He ends up by saying that God had called him to the Gentiles and they want to rip Paul apart. Well, the commander takes him into his barracks and then he puts him before the Sanhedrin, believing that the Jewish council resolve the matter. He thought that Paul was just an Egyptian who'd stirred up an insurrection, but when he discovers that Paul can speak Greek, that he's a Roman, he gives him an opportunity to make his defense before the Sanhedrin. Paul, who is innocent as a dove and as wise as a serpent, manages to divide the Sanhedrin. But Lysias, he has to take Paul away. He knows that the Jews are not content. He's heard of a plot that they will murder him. 40 men have taken a vow. They will not eat and they will not drink until they'd taken Paul's life. So what does he do? Lysias takes him away 70 miles to Caesarea by the sea, where Felix, the governor of Judea, will try Paul. Now we saw 2 weeks ago the false report and the fake news that was given about Paul. They said before Felix, Ananias the high priest, and the elders, and that skilled orator Tertullus, that Paul was a pest and a plague, that he had defiled the temple, and that wherever he went, he had stirred up rebellion against the Roman Empire, stirring up Jews to revolt. It was all lies. And Paul was able to defend himself before Felix. And he defended himself using the truth. We must always counteract lies with truth. So we find in Acts chapter 24, verses 11 to 13, Paul saying that they can verify that what is being said is not true. He calls the Roman governor, Felix, to bring true witnesses before. And Felix is convinced that Paul is an innocent man. Paul's defense of himself cannot be countered. And so instead of releasing Paul, he allows Paul some liberty. He locks him up, but gives him the liberty of his friends coming to see him and providing for his needs, believing that Paul is an innocent man. And so we take up the reading in Acts chapter 24, reading from verse 22 to 27. Let's hear the word of God. But when Felix heard these things, Paul's defense, when he heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, understanding the message of Christ, the way, Felix adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends, but to provide for him and to visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favour, left Paul bound. Now today I want to concentrate on one verse. In fact, the first half of verse 25. Here's Paul before this great Roman governor, a powerful man, a man known for his cruelty, for his corruption. And Paul reasons with him about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And Felix is afraid. He trembles before the Apostle Paul. Now this man Felix is obviously interested in Paul and his message. He's had some knowledge of the way. That means the truth of what Paul preached. The Jews called the Christian religion a sect, but it was known more widely as the way. And he followed some of the teachings and some of the and proceedings of the early Christians, and was intrigued by Paul. So when his wife Drusilla came down, he called for Paul, and they together as a couple wanted to listen to Paul about faith in Christ. And Paul starts in this way, reasoning with this unrighteous man about righteousness, speaking to a man who lacks self-control about the mastery of self, a man who felt that he had power and he was a judge. He spoke to him about the Almighty God and judgment to come. Who were Felix and Drusilla? Well, we've said a little bit about Felix, but Drusilla, we learn here in verse 24 that she was Jewish, she was a Jewess, and history tells us that she was the daughter of Herod Agrippa I, who murdered the apostle James, cut off his head. She was the sister of Herod Agrippa II, who murdered John the Baptist. She was granddaughter of that Herod who had massacred all the baby innocent boys in Bethlehem under the age of 2. The family background was awful. And history tells us also that she had left her husband to marry Felix and was in an adulterous relationship. The Roman historian Tacitus tells us about the character of Felix, that with all cruelty and lust, he exercised the power of a king with the spirit of a slave. History tells us that he was born a slave, but he and his brother Pallas became free men. And through a good change of circumstances, Pallas found favour with the very Emperor of Rome, and the Emperor of Rome, wanting to do Pallas a favour, gave him position and his brother Felix a position also. And that's how Felix became governor of Judea and Samaria, governor of Palestine. But he ruled with cruelty and lust. And Tacitus tells us that he exercised the power of a king with the spirit of a slave. He was a tenacious man. He followed his base instincts. He was not a man who knew anything about self-control. He was a man who unleashed power and his own will upon the people. Now, we are going to consider three words this evening: righteousness, and secondly, self-control, and thirdly, judgment. And this was the main thrust of Paul's message before he spoke about faith in Christ. Paul knew that it was no point speaking about Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection, unless this man was convicted of his need of Jesus and his need of salvation. And so he reasons with him. He doesn't sit down and have a cozy discussion. He doesn't sit alongside him and say, "Well, your opinion might be this, but my opinion is that." No, he preaches the truth. He declares truth using argument and reason. Well, what is righteousness? Righteousness is not a word that we often use today. Righteousness has to do with the spotless perfections of God. We often define righteousness in terms of perfect law keeping. Keeping the perfect law of God perfectly is to do with rightness. Adam, the first man, was created innocent. He had original righteousness. He was made in the very image of God. The image of God was stamped upon his soul. He loved God. He obeyed his every word. But Adam rebelled against God. And he lost that original righteousness. He became a lawbreaker. He no longer loved God with all his heart and soul and mind. He no longer had that desire to please God in everything. He had become a fallen creature. Now all men are born in sin, and we are all unrighteous. And so when Paul reasons with Felix and Drusilla about righteousness, he's talking about a standard which is above them, above their flawlessness. No doubt he declared the righteousness of God in very practical terms. I believe he would have spoken of the Ten Commandments, God's moral law, which shows forth the righteous requirements of God for men in summary and in specific form. For example, you shall have no other gods before me. Felix, you may believe that you are a mighty powerful man. You may pay homage to Caesar, one who was treated as an exalted god by many. You may even worship the Greek gods as many in that polytheistic society did. But Felix, you must have no other gods before me, Jehovah alone. And Drusilla, a Jew, she knew that. She also knew the command about keeping the Sabbath day holy. Long gone are the days that she frequented a synagogue and worshipped the living God and kept his day holy. He would have spoken about not taking God's name in vain. To live an adulterous life was to be a hypocrite if she professed any faith in God. It was to take his name in vain. And perhaps particularly the second half of the law, about love to one's neighbour, hit home the hardest. When Paul brought up the matter of you shall not commit adultery, how that would have convicted them of their sin. When he spoke of not murdering this cruel man who'd unleashed his power and mistreated many and led men to their death, that must have been an arrow into his soul. Or the matter of not bearing false testimony. This man had been listening to the fake report, the false testimony of Ananias and Tertullus and the Jews, and he hadn't practiced righteousness. He hadn't let Paul go free. He kept him incarcerated, albeit with some leniency of his friends coming to visit him. And perhaps Paul also brought the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet his ox. You shall not covet his property. Nothing. Paul spoke of the law of God and pressed it home upon their hearts. And he said, it's not just a matter of outward observance. I've tried all that. I once was seen to be blameless according to the law of God. People looked up to me. I wasn't a man who committed adultery. I was a man who tithed and gave to God and kept the Sabbath day and didn't take his name in vain, or so I thought. I honoured my parents. I didn't lie or steal. I sought to be an upright man, and that's how people saw me. When I understood the real nature of the law of God, I was slain. Paul reasoned about righteousness. He would have said, I realised that I had a corrupt heart. Outwardly, I may have looked clean. The dish was clean on the inside, but on the outside, it was dirty. There were many covetous desires in my heart. And so Paul reasoned with them about righteousness. I'm sure he explained to them again of what Christ had done for him, how he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, how he'd been convicted of his sin and come to understand that all of his goodness, all of his righteousness, all of his outward acts of morality were nothing, were just filthy rags in the sight of God. And how he come to understand that Jesus was his righteousness. Jesus was so precious to him. Jesus had forgiven him. Jesus had clothed him. And now he had new desires within. Once he was a murderous man. Once he was a man who went after the Christians and imprisoned them. But now he had only love for God's people and love for his enemies. And his desires were no longer for a cause, but for a person, the Lord God Almighty and his Son, Jesus Christ. So whilst Paul reasoned about righteousness, proclaiming the moral law, he was no moralist. He was no man saying, do better, try harder. He was purely saying, understand how far short you've fallen of the glory of God. Understand your need of Christ. And we're living in 21st century Britain, which is under the wrath of God. Our nation has been given over to a reprobate mind. The sexual revolution of the 1960s has reaped a whirlwind. It was a generation ago, but since then, rampant pornography, paedophilia, fornication. Nobody seems to bother anymore about sleeping together before marriage. Sexual immorality of every type. The righteousness of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Disobedience to parents, lying, hatred, anger, bitterness, covetousness, idolatry. All these traits are true of modern day 21st century Britain. There is no fear of God before men's eyes. And we need to hear the righteousness of God proclaimed again, just as Paul reasoned with Felix and with Drusilla. And last Sunday, the other Sunday, I heard a devastating sermon about the true nature of man apart from Christ, under God's wrath, children of disobedience, children of the devil. And yet the man who proclaimed it not with the pointing of a finger and not with a condemnatory spirit, not you out there, you're bad. And we here, we're okay. It was all we have sinned. We have all gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. We're like sheep. We follow each other. And so Paul, as he reasoned with this man, was not pointing the finger. Rather than asking God to convict him by his Holy Spirit, that this man would then be ready to hear the good news that there is forgiveness in Christ. So he reasoned of righteousness. That's our first word. But secondly, he reasoned about self-control. Self-control is all about self-mastery, having your desires in check, so that you do not exaggerate or act on impulse or be dominated by lusts or passions. Self-control covers all areas of life, your eating habits, your spending habits, your thought life, your attitudes to the opposite sex, attitudes to someone who provokes you, is it self-control? Attitudes to those who are better than you, do you lose it because of envy? Lack of self-control leads to gluttony, debt, lust, abuse, anger, envy, violence. And Felix and Drusilla were particularly vulnerable and prone to a lack of self-control. Yes, because they were sinners like everybody else, but particularly because of their background and their present position. Think for a moment of Drusilla, with the father that she had, and the brother that she had, and the grandfather that she had, despots. There was very little restraint in her family upbringing. She left her husband for a corrupt man, Felix. Consider Felix a cruel man, a corrupt man, controlled by his own lusts, in a position of power and responsibility, with many decisions to make, and many people to challenge those decisions also, many opportunities to enjoy a high life, and to throw away all restraint. And so has Paul reasoned about self-control. It must have been so convicting. The other day, I heard the politician Ian Duncan Smith give his reflections upon Donald Trump. Believed him to be a narcissist, a lover of self, wrapped up in himself, someone who had changed his positions at a whim. As long as you favoured him, you're okay. But if you stood in his way, he would swipe you to one side. A man who lacks self-control and self-mastery. And Ian Duncan Smith commented, he believes the key is not so much how a man responds to success, but how he responds to failure. And he said, here's a man who lacks self-mastery. Look at the way in which he's responded to failure. But how about you and I? Do we get angry if we fail? If we see others succeed, are we glad for them? Do we lack self-control? Can we control our emotions? Do we let our emotions get the better of us? If you have a disagreeable spouse or difficult children, do you fly off the handle? Do you begrudge? Do you know mastery of self? What about your TV habits? What about your food habits? What about your spending habits? What about your thought life? God sees the secrets of our hearts. Now, Paul may have held it together for many years and outwardly seemed to be upright, but those who knew him best would have seen him fly off the handle in his outrage against the Christian faith until Christ got hold of him. Until the Lord Jesus stepped into his life. Then the Spirit of God came into him. Then he was given a power over the dominion of sin. Then he began to know the fruit of the Spirit and to know self-control and self-mastery. Christ was now his satisfaction. And so Paul reasoned with Drusilla and Felix about self-control. And lastly, he spoke of the judgment to come. He was not afraid to speak of judgment. When he was on Mars Hill before the philosophers, the intellectuals of that great city in Athens, he declared that God commands all men everywhere to repent because he's appointed a day on which he would judge the world in righteousness. Knowing the terror of the Lord, Paul sought to persuade men. He preached about heaven, he preached about hell. He was innocent of the blood of all men. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. We must all appear before God and give an account for the deeds done in the body. You see, ironically, Paul was meant to be the one in the dock. He was the incarcerated one, and Felix had the power over him. But Paul, with all boldness, preaches righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, and Felix is in the dock. He is the one who's afraid, who cannot take it any more. His conscience is affecting him. The Spirit of God is striving with him. And this man trembles before the living God. But sadly, he does not listen to the voice of conscience. He resists the Holy Spirit. He puts off making that all-important decision to abandon sin and to fly to Jesus Christ. Look what we read in verse 25, the second half. Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." He procrastinates. "Not now," he says. And his heart hardens. Now, for 2 years, calls Paul, he talks to him, he wants to release him, he knows he's an innocent man. But he's concerned about self. He'll only release him if Paul and his friends give him money. So eventually, after those 2 years are up, he hands Paul over to the next governor, Festus, wanting to curry favor with the Jews. You see, his position and his popularity are too important to him. He sought to quieten his conscience and ignore the voice of God. But one day, Felix died, and one day he stood before the Almighty God and had to give an account. His wife, in AD 79, Drusilla, with her son, was suddenly killed in an eruption at Mount Vesuvius. Felix himself, just 2 years after his time with Paul, in AD 63, lost favor with the emperor. In fact, it was his brother Pallas who lost favor, and that meant that Felix lost his position also. He thought he had everything. He lost his wife. He lost his high position. Oh, that Felix may have humbled himself before Almighty God. You know, there's one last thing I need to say to you. We read that in verse 24, that they came to hear about the things concerning the faith in Christ. You see, Paul's starting point was righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. But Paul would have held out his hands and would have pleaded with this couple and told them that there was mercy for all who would call upon the name of the Lord. We declare that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He preached the good news that by faith alone in Christ is salvation. But they had to abandon their sin. They had to sort out that adulterous relationship. They needed to turn away from that sinful life and cast themselves upon Christ. He had to be Lord and he had to be master. And that was one thing they were not prepared to do. The good news is for you this evening. God has provided a righteousness for you that you have not got in the Lord Jesus. If you cast yourself upon him this night, if you bow the knee, pray to him to forgive you of all of your sin, trust your life to him, believe that he is the Son of God who died for you and rose again from the dead, if you believe in Jesus Christ and come to him, he will give you everlasting life. He will forgive you. He will give you his Spirit to dwell within your heart. And you will be justified before the Almighty God. Faith in Christ. Faith in the Lord. Faith in the one who bled and died for sinners. But if you reject him, you must face the terrors of hell, because you've lived in sin, lived for sin, lived according to your own lusts. You have not abandoned your old life. Come to Christ. He has the power to change you. Don't be like Felix and Drusilla, who thought that they could never change. Believe that God can change you and will change you. He will make you righteous. Cast yourself upon him. May you find forgiveness at the cross and the righteousness that is found only in Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we pray? Loving and eternal God in heaven, we are searched by your word this evening. We know that in us no good thing dwells. In these mortal bodies, in our flesh, no good thing dwells, but we praise you that in the Lord Jesus all good dwells. And we thank you that this night, as we cast ourselves upon him, that he receives us. And Lord, we are declared righteous in your sight. So Heavenly Father, bless us, we ask in his name. Amen.